Well, good morning. Good to have you here with us this morning. For those of you, again, that don't know, my name is Becky, and along with my husband, Kevin, I'm one of the campus pastors here at our East Aurora campus. And if you've been following along with our sermon series, you know that we've been talking about worship, and this series title is Beyond Sunday. And what we've been trying to convey is that worship is so much more than just maybe what you think of, maybe singing on a Sunday, as important and as wonderful as that is. In fact, actually, can we just give a hand to our worship team and our tech teams in the back? It brings me great joy when I see that these young people up here are leading us in worship, and youngish people in the back making us look good and sound good. And so I'm just so grateful for the teams that we have here every Sunday morning as we worship. And during this series, we've been defining worship as giving devotion or praise to a higher power. So meaning we worship whatever we place our highest value on. And you can kind of determine what someone worships by what they spend their money or their time on, how they make decisions, or, you know, kind of what their values are. Really, worship is what we surrender our will to. And we usually think of worship as purely a religious thing, but one of the points we've made throughout this series is that everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. That something might be an activity or a sport. Maybe it's a person that someone might worship, or just pleasure, seeking pleasure with everything that they are. Or maybe it's a particular philosophy that a person worships. But everybody worships something. And in the case that we're talking about, we are worshiping a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that's the context of the type of worship we're looking at, Christian worship. And so the first week, Pastor Kevin talked about how we're no longer confined in our worship to a particular place, like a particular city or a particular mountain. In John 4, when Jesus is talking with the woman at the well, he says, no, because of me, I'm the Messiah, you can worship in spirit and in truth. And so God now is so much more approachable because of Jesus. And then last week, we talked about corporate or public worship. There's special things that happen that can only happen in a corporate worship setting. We sang the doxology last week together, but just singing worship songs in general together, taking communion together. So there's definitely a communal part of worship that is really special. But this week, we are going to talk about private worship that is done every single day and is really just between you and God. And it involves things that maybe you don't normally associate with worship. Our scripture from today is going to be from Romans 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And so maybe you don't know this about me. I used to be a teacher, and sometimes those teaching instincts just overwhelm me. So when verse 1 shows up on the screen, everybody on this side of the room, oh yeah, you better pay attention. Wave to me so I know you're awake. All right, when that comes up, you're going to read verse 1. All right, it's already there, but don't start yet. And then you guessed it, over here, when verse 2 comes up, you guys are going to read verse 2. Now, verse 2 is going to be in the original Greek. Is that okay? Just kidding. It's all in English. All right. All right, so here we go. Romans 12, and I'm going to help you out. Verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Nicely done. When was the last time you were called upon to read? English class, probably. All right. All right, so verse 2, they did great. You guys can do even better. Verse 2. There it is. All right. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then pleasing and perfect will. Excellent job, everybody. All right, so the first point that I want to make about this passage, and this is a letter that Paul is writing to the church of Rome, that's why it's called Romans, and he has, for the first 11 chapters of this letter, been talking about God's mercy. And so the context of our worship is mercy. He says, in view of God's mercy, in view of the mercy I've been talking about for 11 chapters, of course, those chapters didn't come later. They weren't in his original letter. But what I've been talking about in view, plain view, is God's mercy. In view of that, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's kind of an interesting picture. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Because a couple weeks ago, we talked about that there was a sacrificial system in the Old Testament for where they would offer animals as a sacrifice for their sins. The people would do that through the priests. And that was how God set that up for that time period. However, Jesus, when he came, he eliminated the need for the sacrificial system because he offered himself as that final sacrifice once and for all through his death on the cross. And we believe Jesus was sinless. And so a sinless man dying for our sins, that is mercy. It's not getting the punishment of death that you and I deserve because of our sins. And so we don't worship to obtain mercy. That is pagan worship. When you worship the gods, and they used to do this in ancient times, they would, you know, tear their clothes or cut their skin or cry out to God and worship the gods in order to get mercy. We don't do that. Our God is different. We don't worship to obtain mercy, but we worship because of the mercy we have already received. God met us and offered us mercy when we were still sinners. And so part of that worship, Paul tells us, is this idea of being a living sacrifice. And that's another difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The animals, when they were being sacrificed, I'm pretty sure didn't have a choice. They were just chosen, and then it was done. They were killed, and it was one and done. But we have a choice. First of all, we have a choice whether or not to accept the offer and receive God's mercy through his son Jesus. And after we accept that, we also have a choice to follow him. We worship God through living as a sacrifice, not dying as a sacrifice. And being a living sacrifice includes all of us. It includes our bodies, our mind, and our will. And this is where we get into the private worship, because this is a personal choice. Nobody can make that choice for you. It is only for you to make that choice. And so private worship, we see, is holistic. Someone once asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, can you kind of boil all of this down for me? What is the most important thing? Like, what do I have to worry about the most? What's the one most important commandment that I should be following? And Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And actually, in Mark's account of this conversation, Jesus also said, and with all your strength. And so Jesus is telling that person, and he's telling us today, that worship that's holy and pleasing to God is not confined to a Sunday morning worship song, as good as they are. It's not confined even just to a purely spiritual experience where you feel like you're able to kind of escape the physical realities of the day, as good as that is sometimes. But as a living sacrifice, our true and proper worship is lived out every day in every aspect of our life. Jesus said the most important thing, pay attention to God. Love God with all your heart, meaning your emotions. Love him with your soul, meaning your desires and your will. Love him with your mind, meaning your thoughts. And love him with your strength, which refers to your body. And that's a lot to take in. And so we're just going to focus on the last two, the mind and the body, because those maybe are the two that we don't readily associate with worship. But before getting into, for example, what our bodies have to do with worship, that's an interesting concept, I want to ask you a question. Who does your body belong to? This has been a subject of debate in our country for a couple of years in terms of, you know, vaccines and masks and even abortion. Who really do our bodies belong to? Do they belong to the government? Do our bodies belong to others for the public good? Do our bodies belong to ourselves? Well, Paul wrote another letter to a different church in Corinth. And in his letter, it's called 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, he's talking to them about sexual immorality, but he says this about their bodies. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so Paul tells the church in Corinth kind of this crazy thing that they may not have ever considered before, and maybe you've never considered it either, that our bodies are temples of worship. Now, the Greek word used for temple here refers to the inner sanctuary of a place of worship. And so any temple, whether it was Christian or not, had kind of this inner sanctuary where the image of whatever God was being worshipped, the image of God would be placed there. And so what Paul is saying is that our bodies are made in God's image. His image is within us. And that our bodies house his very spirit. That's kind of a crazy concept. But knowing this, and maybe after knowing it, believing it, how would we treat our bodies differently to make clear that they belong to God? You know, our bodies don't belong to a substance. Our bodies don't belong to food. Our bodies don't belong to nicotine or alcohol. Our bodies don't even belong to Tim Hortons or Dunkin' Donuts. In fact, do me a favor. If you have anything, a mug or a plaque or anything that says running on Jesus and coffee, I want you to throw it out because it's heresy. Okay? Your bodies don't belong. It's nice. I'm drinking coffee this morning. But my body doesn't belong to those things. My body belongs to God. In the same way, your body does not belong to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Your body does not belong to essential oils or the gym. And those things aren't bad. But sometimes we rely on them, and it's almost like we belong. Our bodies belong to those people or to those substances. Our bodies don't belong even to ourselves. You are not your own, Paul says. You were bought at a price. You didn't create your body. You did not redeem your body. God did. And so when we worship him with our bodies, it means we treat them as a temple of holiness, not as a temple of self-indulgence. In Corinth, remember, this is who Paul was originally writing this letter to, Corinth was notorious for self-indulgence, even when it came to worship. In fact, the worshipers at one of the many temples that were scattered throughout the city, the worshipers at the temple of Aphrodite, who's the goddess of love, if you remember ninth grade mythology lessons, they practiced religious prostitution. So at one point, this temple, according to historical sources, employed 1,000 priestess prostitutes. And so Corinth was a self-indulgent city, even when it comes to worship. And so imagine the Corinthians, the New Corinthians church is in this context. This is what they're seeing. There's temples to all sorts of gods scattered throughout their region. And here Paul is telling them, your bodies are a mini mobile temple. And they should be treated holy and set apart because God's spirit lives within them. They're not these empty, meaningless vessels that you can do whatever you want with. No, they're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a sermon on sexual immorality, but here's my point. What we do with our bodies matters in worship. And it's tempting to think that we can indulge our bodily desires all throughout the week and then show up on Sunday and engage in true and proper worship that Paul is talking about. But as we look closer at his letters, both to the Romans and the Corinthians, it seems to indicate otherwise. Now, is there grace for the times when we indulge our bodies in behaviors maybe that degrade it as a temple? Absolutely, yes, there's grace. But that's not the pattern of living that Paul encourages us toward. In fact, he said, in view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. And remember, a dying sacrifice can only offer itself once, but a living sacrifice continually offers itself every day as worship. But being a living sacrifice isn't just about abstaining maybe from certain things, but it's also offering our bodies for sacrificial use. And this can manifest itself in many ways. Maybe you take the back worst parking spot at the grocery store or at church or wherever so that other people who might need those closer spots or those better spots can have them. Maybe it means helping a roommate or a spouse with the dishes, even when it's not your night to do that. Or maybe it means mowing a neighbor's yard. Maybe it means offering your body, offering your physical presence to someone who's hurting or grieving, and maybe you don't even know what to say and it feels awkward, but you just go and sit with that person and listen to him or her. Being a living sacrifice with your body maybe means showing up in kids' lives. Maybe they're your kids. Maybe you just go to their sporting events and their games or their concerts or whatever they're involved in. Or maybe if you have little ones, it means getting down on the floor with them and playing on their level. Or maybe it means showing up here on a Sunday morning and helping with our children's ministry, or on a Tuesday night helping out with our teens. You know, half of ministry is just showing up. Just physically being there, being a presence there. And, you know, worshiping with your body can take the form of raising your hands in worship, and you might see people doing that here. We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. It's just a way that we worship. So raising a hand in worship, but also lending a hand to someone throughout the week, even when you're already tired from a long day at work. Maybe, lastly, perhaps a way you need to think about worshiping with your body is rest, is taking a Sabbath, is not using your body for work for a whole 24-hour period as an offering to God. Because really what you're saying is, God, I'm going to trust you to run the world without me for 24 hours, and I think you can do a better job than I can. Throughout Scripture, there is a direct connection between Sabbath rest and worship. So no matter what it looks like, what we do with our bodies matters in worship. And we get this model from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave his body on our behalf. It was not just a spiritual sacrifice, him dying on the cross. It was a very painful, agonizing, bodily act that he did in obedience to his Father. And so we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in response to Jesus offering his. So how might God be asking you to offer your body as a living sacrifice? I actually want to take some time to pray a prayer of consecration over our bodies. And that just means it's a prayer of dedication. And so if you wouldn't mind, if you would just want to stand, and I'm going to pray a prayer of consecration over our physical bodies. So God, we present our bodies to Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. We dedicate all parts of our bodies to Jesus Christ as instruments of righteousness. We recognize our bodies have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. They belong to him. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We renounce every way we have misused and abused our bodies and bring those acts under the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We ask for the blood of Christ to cleanse our bodies and make them holy and whole once again. Holy Spirit, come and fill your temple now. Break any addiction or habit that is not of you and restore our bodies under the complete dominion of Jesus Christ. Well, if you receive that prayer, can you just say amen? All right, you can have a seat. So what we do with our bodies matters in worship, but the second point I want to talk about today is what we do with our minds matters in worship. Throughout the Psalms, it tells us that God molded us, formed us in our mother's wombs. But do you know he continues to mold us? He continues to form us. Take our brains, for instance. Our brains are not static. They are actually always changing. Babies, for example, are born with skulls that aren't quite fully fused together because their brain is continuing to be formed and continuing to grow. That rapid change continues through adolescence. And did you know your brain is not fully formed until about 25 years of age or longer if you're a male? It's scientific. It's scientifically true. I'm not making stuff up. So when you say to a teenager or a young adult, "What were you thinking?" they can say with some accuracy, "I really don't know. That's not an excuse for, you know, disobedience or anything like that, but their brains truly are not fully formed yet. But even after our brains are fully formed, the pathways in our brains, the mental patterns in our brains, can be reformed all throughout our lives. As adults, though, we have to be more intentional about it. It doesn't just happen like it does for the kids and the adolescents. And actually, research has found that there are three ways that they've really found that kind of expedite that process of forming new mental pathways. One is exercise. That's interesting. So there's a mind-body connection here that we're talking about. All right, so exercise actually helps form new mental pathways. So does focused activity, such as focused prayer, for example, helps to build those new pathways. And then learning new things. So there's that saying, don't teach an old dog new tricks, or you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, it turns out you can. Research says that no matter how old you are, learning new things will form new pathways in your brain. Now, as we start talking about this, it's kind of starting to sound a lot like Romans 12, verse 2, where Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let your brain just settle into the same old pathways, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Build new mental pathways. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I don't think Paul was like a brain surgeon or a neurologist or anything like that, but he seems to understand how the brain works, that we can rewire certain pathways and old mental patterns, because he warns us not to be conformed to the thought patterns of the world, because unlike God, the values of the world change constantly over time and over different cultures. And so part of worship, part of being a living sacrifice, is doing the work of figuring out which values from your family, what values from your culture, what values from our time period align with God and which ones don't. Because by the way, if you are just allowing everything and anything into your mind without questioning it, and as a Christian, without holding it up against the Word of God, you are being conformed. You're being conformed by the values of the world. And this brings about a mindless worship. And so worshiping God by engaging your mind means renewing your mind, by guarding what comes into it. And so that might look like, gosh, turning off the hit TV show that everybody's talking about, because you're realizing that does not really have the same values that you see portrayed in the Word of God. It might mean stop listening to a podcast that doesn't really have a godly point of view. Or maybe it means not relying solely on one media source's gospel truth, but opening yourself up to a wide array of perspectives and then allowing yourself to guard what you think is of God and what's not. Maybe it means just social media in general has less of an impact or less of a role in your life. Now, there's a million ways in order to guard our minds, but those were some of the ones that came to my mind, because we need to pay attention to what we pay attention to. Pay attention to what you pay attention to. Be aware, be mindful of the influences in your life that grab your attention and that you spend mental energy on, because attention is the beginning of adoration. Whatever has your attention the most, you have that temptation then to begin to adore, to begin to worship that thing or that person or whatever it is you might be. So be careful, Paul says, what you spend your mental energy on, that mental space that nobody knows about except for you. This is a part of our private worship, identifying those negative, unhealthy, ungodly mental pathways that we've just accepted from culture or accepted from our family of origin, and taking those, acknowledging they're not from God, and rewiring them. All right, so let me give you an example of a mental pathway that I've struggled with that is not of God. And it has to do with perfection. Perfectionism, I should say. And this kind of, for the first, 30 to 35 years of my life, was a mental pathway that was unhealthy for me. And it went something like this. My blank, fill in the blank, could be better, so I'll keep hustling until I have it all together. So my marriage could be better. My faith could be better. My body could be better. My job could be better. My house could be better. My life could be better. So I'll keep hustling until I have it all together. And can I tell you that that led to exhaustion and depression for me? Because I was hustling to try to be perfect, to try to have it all together, not realizing that as a Christian, it's Christ that keeps me together, not me. It's Christ's perfection. I can't be perfect. It's Christ's perfection that allows me to be in right relationship with God. And I don't even know where I got that mental pathway from. It's just something that was maybe ingrained in my personality. But over the past 5 to 10 years, God in his mercy to me has been helping me to rewire, renew my mind, transforming me. And at a retreat that Kevin and I went to, I think about 4 or 5 years ago now, it was a retreat for couples in ministry. God helped me to rewire that mental pathway into one that sounds more like this. My life is not perfect, but it's good, and I'm grateful. My body is not perfect. My marriage is not perfect. My house is not perfect. My kids are not perfect. I am not perfect, but it's good, and it's from God, and I'm grateful. And so instead of exhaustion and depression, God has been transforming me into a life of rest and gratitude. And, you know, that old one still fires up, especially if I allow influences into my life that tell me, you know, you can be the woman who does it all and who looks good doing it and has the perfect house and the perfect kids and the perfect body. But can I tell you, that woman is tired. She's depressed. And above all, she's a fake. She doesn't exist. Perfectionism is a hustle. And it is the voice of the oppressor in my life telling me that there is always more I should be doing. And so now, as God's transforming me and rewiring that particular mental pattern, there is more that he's got to work on, but right now, this is where I'm at, and it's fine. I am content with not doing it all. I'm content with not saying yes to everything. I'm content with not living life at warp speed. Because God is transforming me to embrace my God-given limits and listen only to his voice. This is worship, listening to God's voice above all others and obeying it. I know that in the future, he will reveal more of these unhealthy mental patterns for me, and he's going to give me the power and the whatever it is that I need in order to overcome them. But as I go through this process, I find that my trust in him increases. I find that I am, as Paul says, I'm better able to test things if they align with God's will, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so let me say it this way. There are things about our American values that do not align with the Word of God, and there are some that do. There are things from your family, values that you grew up with, that do not align with the Word of God. And there are some that do. There are things about modern philosophies and even current theologies that do not align with the Word of God. And there are some that do. But thank God we do not worship our country. We don't worship our families of origin. We don't worship the modern era. We worship the God who formed us and who can transform us and invites us to participate in that process by the power of his Holy Spirit and invites us to even help others along on their journey as well, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is faithful. He is faithful. These words from Scripture are not just dead words that were written a couple of thousand years ago. They are alive, and they have meaning in our life now. And so I want to show you just one example of a private discipline that you can do. It's just a spiritual discipline, and I prefer the term spiritual practice because I have to practice them. That might help you on your way to worshiping God as a living sacrifice with your mind and with your body. And it's called, it's a particular type of prayer called the Compline, and it's kind of like a going to bed prayer for adults. All right, and so actually, if you want to grab one of these on your way out, there's just if this is something you think you might want to try, but it just kind of takes you through a few steps as you're laying down at the end of your day, about to go to sleep. If you're anything like me, your mind is just racing through the day. And so this starts off with a psalm. It could be any psalm, but I provided a psalm for you. And just to read a psalm, just to kind of center your heart. And then the second step is to review the day with God. So I just kind of imagine I'm sitting on a couch with Jesus, and I'm just putting in a DVD of my day. For some of you, it might be a VHS. That's fine. Whatever technological device was available to you. But you just put in a tape of your day, and you sit and you go through the day with Jesus. And you pick out one aspect of your day where you really experienced his peace and saw him working, and you just express gratitude for that. And then maybe you pick one aspect of your day where you really didn't sense his presence, you didn't see him working, and just pray out of that. And just pray for whatever you needed in that moment that you felt like you didn't get, whether it was forgiveness or courage or direction or strength or whatever it might be. And just talk to Jesus about both of those kinds of moments in your day. And then the third step is just release all the unfinished work from the day. Release all the negative emotions from the day. You can release those and give them to God. And even if physically you need a way of doing that, you can just breathe in the Spirit of God and breathe out all that is from your day that you don't want to keep with you as you sleep. The fourth step is to close your eyes and go to sleep knowing that your rest is worship. Because you believe God is better equipped, more powerful than you to handle all that went on during your day. And he is God. And you can rest. And you can worship. And so that's just one example of a private spiritual practice that we can do. It's a part of being a living sacrifice. And it's worship. Anything that says to God, you are God and I am not, is worship. And so I just want to close our time in prayer, and then we'll have another song. But if you're like me, in sermons like this, my perfectionism is like, it keeps you from doing anything because you can't do all of it perfectly. I want you to just choose one element from today's sermon. Maybe it's the prayer, maybe it's something else. Just choose one element and ask God for help with that. Let me pray for you. God, we're so grateful for your mercy. We don't deserve it. We could never earn it. But while we were still sinners, you came. You sent your one and only Son to live a sinless life and then to die on our behalf. I confess, Lord, I will never truly understand that. Why would you extend that mercy and that grace to us? Would you once again allow that just to wash over each and every one of our hearts, your love for us, that you formed us, but you continue to form and transform our hearts and our minds and even our bodies to worship you. May we not conform to the pattern of this world, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. May we worship you with all that we are. You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we continue in worship.